taken my sins away. I don't know about you, but that's reason enough for me to praise him. That's reason enough for me to give him his due praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus, we praise you. My, my, my. What a pleasure to be here tonight. I count it a privilege and an honor. I'm humbled by this opportunity to minister behind this pulpit. I do not take this opportunity lightly. Grateful for our pastor for his leadership, his guidance, his belief in me, in us. Thank you so much, Pastor. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you don't mind, let's all open our Bibles. We're going to look at John 2. John 2, verse 6. Hallelujah. John chapter 2, verse 6 goes something like this. And there was set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 farthings apiece. And for a short time tonight, I want to speak on this topic. The woman, the servants, and the jars of clay. The woman, the servants, in the jars of clay. God, I pray that you have your way in this place today. God, I pray that you will minister in this place. I pray that you would use me tonight, Jesus. God, hide me beneath the shadow of the cross. God, I pray that you anoint my tongue, my mouth, my mind as I speak your words. God, may I do it under the unction, under the moving of your spirit. God, I pray you anoint the ears and the minds of your people as they hear and receive your word. God, I believe that you have a word for someone tonight. And I pray, God, as your word goes forth, God, that it will fall on that good ground, and God, that it will bring forth much. In the name of Jesus, have your way. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness. The Bible is very clear that all scripture is given by God, and all scripture has a purpose. Yet while exploring the Bible, it's very easy to see that many books of the Bible have many differences. The reason why this is because while the words of the Bible are inspired by God, the backgrounds or the life circumstance or even the audience of the author influence the way the words were written. I'm going to be honest, I take off right away. I've got a long runway, so just bear with me a moment. I'm going to get somewhere tonight. But as I was doing the study, I thought, you know, this is Bible study. Why not actually bring some knowledge or whatever? So I'm going to give a little bit of a lesson. For some of you, this is second nature. You've heard it already. For some, this might be new. But when looking at the Gospels, the 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were all written differently for different reasons. I want to go real quickly through that. Matthew was a Jew, and his book was written specifically to the Jewish people. In that day, the biggest gripe the Jewish people had against Jesus was that he was not their king. For many years, the Jewish people had prayed and waiting, expecting a king that was going to come. They were under the rule and the oppression of the Romans. They were waiting for a king to come riding in with an army to defeat the Roman Empire and deliver them from oppression. And to many Jews, Jesus did not fit their preconceived ideas. He didn't fit their preconceived notion of what a king was supposed to be like. And so because of that, many of them did not believe in him. Matthew, through his book, goes into great detail to prove that Jesus had indeed come and had fulfilled the prophecies of the coming Messiah and that he indeed was the eternal king. Mark, John Mark was one of the companions of Paul who wrote the book to the Roman Christians. The Romans were the rulers of the day, and because of such, because they believed in order, leadership, and authority, John Mark wanted to show them that Jesus did not come as a dictator or a ruler, but as a servant. He wanted to show his audience that Jesus did not come to serve, but to be served and to take the sins of the world. Luke was a Greek, a doctor, a Gentile Christian. As a matter of fact, the book of Luke is the only book in the New Testament written by a Gentile. The Greeks of that day believed that men, that there were men living among them who weren't like gods or had powers and abilities of gods and were able to do many marvelous things. That's where a lot of these stories of Hercules and all that came from, because of their thinking that there were men living among them who were gods. Luke, through his writing, wanted to show them that Jesus was indeed all man, yet all God. He wanted to show them that this was not just someone that didn't know what they were feeling like, but that Jesus knew the pains that the people were going through. Jesus knew their suffering. He felt the temptations of sin. He felt temptations yet without sin. Jesus was a perfect man. And John was one of the disciples of Jesus. He was also one of the closest disciples of Jesus. John wrote his book to the Jews and the Gentiles alike. His purpose was to show that Jesus was God. Throughout his book, he wanted to show that Jesus came with a purpose to save and to redeem mankind. His purpose was to seek and to save that which was lost. Everything that John shows in his book was to fulfill this purpose. As we examine through the pages of the book of John, as we'll be doing, you know, we started last week and we'll be doing for the next little bit. It's very clear to see that John, under the leadership of the Holy Ghost, under the leading of the Holy Ghost, was letting his readers see that without a doubt, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John was very clear that Jesus was God in the flesh, that Jesus was God. So today I'm going to be going over chapter 2 of the book of John. And I'm going to be doing it a little backwards. If you just have mercy and forgive me for this. There's a reason why I feel like I need at least do my due diligence and at least touch on the whole chapter. But I'm actually want to focus on the beginning. So I'm going to just give some quick points of towards the ending of the chapter. At the ending of the book of chapter 2 of John, Jesus cleans out the temple. This is found in John 2, 12 through 22. Due to the buying and the selling that was taking place in the temple, Jesus created a whip and drove the merchants out. It is important to know that this was not the first time. I didn't know this, but this was not the first time that Jesus had done this. For if you look in the Bible, in Matthew 21, verses 12, later on in Jesus' ministry, he does it again. He was adamant that his house was supposed to be a house of prayer and a house of worship. And it was not supposed to be a place where such dealings were supposed to take place. But when we jump to or backtrack to the beginning of the chapter, we find a wedding ceremony is about to take place. If we look in John chapter 2, verses 1, and it says, in the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. Wedding ceremonies in that day was a very festive experience, was a very festive time. It was a time of much eating, drinking, and merriment. It was a time when everyone who knew the new bride and the groom was required to make an attendance. The larger the wedding group or the larger the wedding crowd, the higher the status was placed on the bride and the groom. Some historians even feel that in Isaiah 55 and 1, where it says, "Ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the water, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Or come ye buy and eat, come ye buy wine and milk and money without price." Some historians even feel this was almost like a typical marriage call. Some wedding parties, in order to inflate the attendance, they would literally go out in the street and say, "Hey, we've got a wedding, we've got food, you don't have to buy it, just come on in. You may not know the bride and groom, but come on in." I know if that was being done today, Sister Dana would have a conniption. If we would just come on in. Thought about you a lot, Sister Dana, as I was preparing this, and how you would have dealt with some of this situation. But at this time, that you know, the people would just come to this wedding ceremony. Historians say that many times these wedding ceremonies would last an entire week, would last up to a week of celebration. During this time, it was a responsibility of the groom to make sure there was enough food and drink to go around for an entire week. A wedding party running out of food or drink before the wedding party or the wedding had concluded was very embarrassing to the new bride and groom. Failure like this would put a very negative mark on the new couple, and in many cases would lead to fines and even lawsuits. Now, historians feel that the new bride and groom in this story were either relatives of Mary, Jesus' mother, or very close friends. It seems like Mary was the one who was in charge of preparing and making sure that there was food and drink for the party. And so the stage is set, and a disaster is brewing. Because in John 2, verse 3, it says, "And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine." So as we just seen that running out of food or drink at a wedding ceremony was not just, "Oh, we ran out, let's go to the store and buy some more." No, this was a big deal. This new bride and groom, you know, historians feel that they may not have been the wealthiest couple or new couple. And Mary was trying her best, as Sister Dana does so many times, to make it work. Mary was trying her best to make this work. And she was literally with her back to the wall because a disaster was brewing. They had run out of drink. They had run out of wine. This could be detrimental to this new couple. They could be hit with a lawsuit or a fine. A side note, although Mary knew that Jesus was God manifested in the flesh, up until this point, Jesus had never performed a miracle. So that's to squash those ideas about Jesus as a kid walking on water or doing all these tricks. That's to squash that. Up until this point, Jesus had never performed a miracle. Mary, no doubt, was in a panic as she went to Jesus to explain the situation. While she did not know what he would do, she did know that he was in the room. And this was her response. She said, "Jesus, if there was any time I need you, this is the time. Jesus, if there was ever a time that I need you, this is the time. I don't know what you're going to do, but I need you at this time. My hands are tied, my back is against the wall." I love the faith of Mary in John 2 and 5. Mary, his mother, said unto him and to the servants, "Whatever he says, do it." Jesus was not waiting, or Jesus was not wanting to respond at this time, but the faith of Mary propelled him into action. She did not come to Jesus with preconceived ideas and agenda. She did not come to Jesus with the saying, "Jesus, now listen here, son. This is what I need you to do. This is how you need to respond." She didn't come with preconceived ideas or agendas. She did not come and tell him how he needed to respond, but her answer was simple. "Servants, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Whatever he tells you to do, do it." I'm speaking to someone today. Your back is against the wall. It seems like everything is coming against. Seems like your very foundation is being shaken. Like Mary, you're here tonight in a panic. And you want to know. You're in a panic and you don't know how things things are going to work out. I've got news for you today. Jesus is in the house. And as long as Jesus is in the house, anything can happen. As long as Jesus is here, anything can happen. The problem why many times we don't get what we need from God is because we come to God with our mindset on how God should respond in our lives. And by doing so, we actually handicap the move of God in our lives because we think we know how God should move. And we come to God with it. Yes, I come praying, asking, but I'm praying that you move in the way I want you to move. And by doing so, we literally handicap the move of God in our lives. If that's what's going on in your life, friend, may I remind you that in Isaiah 55:8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. How about for a change? You take off the handcuffs off the moving of God in your life, and you just throw your hands in the air like Mary. Say, God, whatever you want to do, do. However you want to work in my life, do it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The second way we handcuff the move of God in our lives is because we come and we ask him to move and respond in our situations, but deep down inside, if we're really honest with ourselves, we don't really believe that he's going to do it. You know, we pray and say, God, I need you to, but if we're really, really honest, do we really believe that he is going to do it? God, I'm in a financial bind. I need a financial miracle. God, I need you to do it. But let me go order another credit card. Because do I really believe God is going to come through for me? Like many, we're like the man at the pool of Bethesda who labored and dealt in his situation for years. And we have just given up hope. It's just like we're just saying, you know, I'm in this situation for years and nothing is gonna change. Friend, let me give you a word of advice. Keep on knocking, keep on praying, keep on seeking God. But this time, mix with that knocking some faith. In Mark 11:24, it says, therefore I say unto you, whatever ye believe, or you desire, when you pray, believe and ye shall receive it. I love what the NIV says. It says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you've already received it. Whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you've already received it. Mary went to Jesus and she looked at those servants and said, whatever he says, do, because I believe, I have faith. I don't know how he's going to work it out. I don't know what he's going to do. I don't know what he has in mind, but I believe that he's already begun the work. I believe he's already done the work. God, I know that I've come to you in the past, and this time I'm coming to you again, believing that you have the power and you've already begun the work. Hallelujah. Why don't we just lift up our hands right now and with faith unto God, believing he's already done the work. Why don't you just begin to cry out to God right now and thank him for doing the work already. God, I don't know how you're going to work it out. I don't know when you're going to work it out. I don't know where you're going to do it, but I believe whatever you want to do in me, do it. The servants, just a little plug-in. Knowing this story, does Jesus ever touch the instruments involved in this miracle? I never thought of that till I got studying. Nowhere in this miracle does Jesus ever touch the instruments involved in this miracle. This miracle was performed because some servants who were obedient to the voice of God, because there were servants who were obedient to the voice of God in their lives. Over the last couple of weeks, God has been speaking to us. Started off, well, I remember very clearly, Brother Keith Silveres up here on an early before pre-service prayer, and he was talking about, you know, God is wanting to bring our loved ones back, and he's wanting us to reach out, and he wants to do something in our loved ones and our kids and stuff like that. And then even you, Brother Jerry, last week preached a mighty wonderful sermon about the cross and about the seeking and what God is wanting to do. It was a wonderful sermon. Even you, Brother Everhart, the pre-service prayer that you did, you were talking about outreach and how God is wanting to do something in our midst, and talking about the harvest. And whether it be a lost family member, a backslider, or just those who are lost, I believe God is speaking to us, and he's wanting us to know that there is something that I'm wanting to do in the lives of people, but I'm waiting for a vessel. I'm waiting for a servant who will say, God, I want to obey your voice, and I want to do what you want me to do. This miracle would have never taken place had there not been someone who said, I hear what he's saying, and I will respond to what he's saying. God is saying to today, will you hear what I'm saying to the church? Will you hear what I'm saying to you, my people? And not only hear, but will you respond to my word? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now I've gotten to the meat of the sermon. Told you it was a long time before I get there. When we look in John 2, verses 6, it says, and there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 far cleans apiece. These water pots that was spoken of were basins that were kept outside of the home. And these basins were used for washing of the hands and the feet. They were not usually something that was kept in good condition due to the fact they were left outside the home under the elements and under the constant heat. Also, due to the fact that people would stick their hands and their feet in them, they were many times dirty, chipped, and cracked. Unlike these other vessels, the vessels that were used to pour the wine, the vessels that were used to pour the drink, these vessels were very clean, and they were cherished. They were something that you only use for special occasions. They were like fine china. These were always in perfect condition. But these other vessels, these water pots, these cracked, chipped water pots, these were the vessels that Jesus chose to use for his miracle. In John 2 and 7, it says, Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water, it was made wine, and knew not whence it was. But the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good until now. Jesus was saying this through this miracle. I know these water pots are chipped, but I want to use them. I know they're consisting of dirt and mud, but I want to use them. I know people have stepped on these water pots. No doubt the servants, they said, you sure you want to use these pots? We have the empty jars in the house we can get and use. And Jesus said, I know that these out here are chipped. I know these out here are cracked. I know these out here are dirty, but this is the vessel that I want to use. This is the vessel that I want to do my first miracle through. This is the vessel that I want to use and my will to be used through. I know man have labeled them, and I know how man look in them. I know the history of these pots. I know the purpose of these pots, but I've come to change the purpose of these pots. The servants took these pots and they filled them to the brim. And when it was done, To everyone's amazement, there was a mighty transformation. Jesus was saying, I've come to take that which is old and make it new again. From the very first miracle, Jesus was saying, my purpose on this earth is to take that which is old and make it new. My purpose is to take that which is broken and make it whole. My purpose is to take that which is outcast and bring it in the fold. Hallelujah. You may be here today and you may be chipped, but Jesus wants you to know, I want to use you. You might be here today, you might be broken, but Jesus is saying, I want to use you. You might be here today, you're cracked and you're dirty like those water pots, but Jesus is saying, I want to use you. You may have been stepped all over by people, but Jesus is saying, I want to use you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You might be saying, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what's gone on in my life. You don't know the dirt that is all over me, the dirt of sin and shame. But may I remind you, the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open the prisons to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all they that mourn, to appoint them which mourn in Zion, and to bring beauty out of ashes. To bring beauty out of ashes. You might be saying today, my life is full of ashes. There's been a fire that's burned out through me. But Jesus said, I want to take those ashes and I want to make something beautiful out of it. Hallelujah. 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 You might be saying, but preacher, my life is over. I've wasted so many years. I've wasted so many years. Well, Joel 2:25 says, and I will restore unto you the years which the locusts have eaten. Jesus saying, you know what? I don't care if you've old or if you're coming to me and you've wasted all your years. I want to take you and I want to restore those years. Your better years are not behind you. Your better years are ahead of you. Honey, the best is still yet to come. Hallelujah. 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 I don't know what's going on in your life today. I don't know what you're dealing with today, but I want you to know that no matter what's going on in your life, Jesus wants to take the mess and turn it into a message. He wants to take your test and turn it into a testimony. He wants to take your life, which is broken, which is hurt, which is in pain, and he wants to use it for his glory. Hallelujah. But as I was praying last night, God had given me this word, and I was like, God, this is awesome. I was excited. My wife would tell you. A couple days ago, I was like, babe, whoa, I feel it. I feel it with this word that God has given me. I was excited. I'd get that way sometimes when I can't study. It's like when God gives it to me, I'm like, I can't wait. But as I got praying, I said, God, this word is more like a Sunday morning message, whatever. Because I feel like I'll be preaching to the choir. I'm pretty sure that almost everybody here would have, you know, this may not really be for the Wednesday night. And I was praying last night. And I believe God gave me this word. Because as I was praying, this story came to my mind. Jeremiah 18, verse 2 says, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. And I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought the work on the wheel, and the vessel that he had made of clay was marred in the hands of the potter. And he made it over again. Another vessel that seemed good to the potter to make. This is the heart of my message tonight. As I was praying last night, I felt God inspired his word in me. He says, my people, you've repented, you've been baptized, you've been filled with my spirit. And I have a purpose and a plan. But my people, because of the hurt and the pain that you're holding on to, you've been held hostage. My plan and my purpose is not being able to be complete in you because of past hurts and past pains, and has literally held you hostage. You've been filled with my spirit. You've been baptized in my name. You come to church and you know how to worship, and you know how to just play it just right. But deep down inside, you're hurt. Deep down inside, you're in pain. Deep down inside, you're miserable. I have a purpose. That was not my will for you. My will was not for you to be saved and miserable. My will was not for you to be saved and frustrated. My will was not for you to be saved and depressed. But because of past hurts, because of past pains, because of past failures, they have literally become so big in your eyes. They have literally holding you hostage from my plan being fulfilled in you. I'm talking about a past hurt. I'm talking about a childhood event. I don't know what's gone on in your life. As I was praying last night, I didn't know who this was for, but I literally, without a shadow of a doubt, felt that God wanted me to let somebody know tonight, you're here tonight, and you've had past relationships, and that pain is still there in your heart. You've had maybe a parent did something, and that pain is there in your heart. You have a family member that hurt you, and that pain is there in your heart. You have a loved one that did something to you, and that pain is there in your heart. And you're literally struggling with it, and it's literally holding you hostage from the work of God being fulfilled in you. You're saying, you know what? I would never be taken advantage again. I was taken advantage once and I would never do it again. I will build a wall around my heart to make sure no one ever hurts me again. But by building that wall, you've built a wall around the will of God and the Spirit of God from working and bringing that healing that he's wanting to bring. You've blocked out the healing that God is wanting to bring in your heart. God is saying, I know you're wounded. I know that you're hurt. I know that your heart is broken. I know that you're in pain. I know that you're crying yourself to sleep. Would you let me in? And would you let me make you over again like I did in that story? Would you let me make you over again? Yes, I know that you're cracked. Yes, I know that you're chipped. Yes, I know people have stepped all over you, but would you let me make you over again? Will you be in my arms and let me mold you? Sometimes the biggest hurts happen from people within these walls. Some people, I've heard someone say, someone out there hurting me, and I know how to deal with it, but someone who is supposed to be my brother and my sister, and they hurt me, that hurts. That hurts. They've really wounded me. The Bible says that this clay, while being in the potter's hands, became marred. See, Satan doesn't mind if you're baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. Satan doesn't mind if you're coming to church. As a matter of fact, he's got you right where he wants you. If he can have you hostage by your hurt and pain sitting in a pew, he has you right where he wants you. If you can be hostage to your hurt and your pain, if your hurt and your pain, if the pain of others, of what others have done, have hold you hostage to where you're not able to reach out to God sitting in a pew, he has you right where he wants you. God is saying tonight, will you let me in? Will you let me make you over again? Will you let me do what I want to do in your life? Will you let me be like I did to those water pots and give you a new purpose? Will you let me take that old pain out and restore you again? In closing, And I want to apologize ahead of time for the personal reference, but I felt to give this tonight. Some of you know my story. As a young teenager, about the age of 16, God filled me with the Holy Ghost. I was called to preach, baptized and called to preach at the age of 16. Without a shadow of a doubt, I knew that God had his hands on me. But I grew up in a home who was very religious. My parents were very strict, very religious. But to them, speaking in tongues was devil worship. So for 2 years, I kept it secret. For 2 years, I hid it from them. I would remember going home, and the church that I'd gotten the Holy Ghost in was in Maine. And I remember going home and getting cassette tapes and being in my room with Walkman. And I'll close my door and I'll hear those messages. And I'll close my door and I'll begin to pray and speak in tongues in my room, knowing that if my parents ever found out what they would do. God put people in my life to help me, like Pastor Linder, who at that time was the youth pastor at Bethel, and some others who were able to influence me and to help me. But at the age of 17, my family found out. And the first week of my senior year of high school, I was kicked out of my home. I was homeless because I got the Holy Ghost. I was speaking in tongues, and I told my parents, God called me to preach, and I'm going to Bible school. They said, not in my house. And I was kicked out. And I remember so vividly nights going to bed at night and just crying myself to sleep and saying, God, I hate them. God, I'm doing what you want me to do, and look what happened to me. God, this pain hurts. I'm the oldest of 7 kids. I'm the oldest, and I'm being kicked out because I've got the Holy Ghost and I'm doing what you want me to do. I hate what they've done to me. I remember crying in bed at night and saying, God, I'm so bitter and angry at them. And that hurt and that bitterness began to fester in my heart and in my spirit. I remember God putting this scripture in my heart. When your mother and your father forsake you, then the Lord will lift you up. And God began to deal with me and said, son, I know exactly what you're going through. I know exactly what you're going through. And I've got my hands on you. But you've got to let go of that hurt. You've got to let go of that bitterness. I know your heart is broken. I know you feel stepped on. I know you feel abandoned. I know you feel neglected. But if you will let me make you over again, if you will let me take that brokenness and make you over again, my purpose and my will be fulfilled in you. Tonight as we stand, the word is simple. Why don't you take that brokenness, that hurt and pain, and say, God, whatever you want to do, do it. God, whatever you want to do, do it. I'm breaking down the walls. I'm tearing down the walls that have held my heart hostage. I'm tearing down the walls that have kept me safe, because I need you to make me over again. I want your purpose and your will to be fulfilled in me. The altar is open tonight. The altar is open tonight. Why don't you come? Why don't you come? Maybe your back is against the wall and you feel like life has dealt you a nasty blow. Why don't you come like Mary? Say, God, whatever you want to do, God, I want you to do it. God, I'm not putting any stipulations. God, I'm not putting any time periods. God, I'm not putting any criterias. Whatever you want to do in me, do it. I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, have your way in me. Whatever you want to do in me, do it. I give myself. I surrender myself. I commit myself to you.